nation of Israel, primarily the nation coming back from captivity. It's true to the believer. You have the wonderful promise, if we go out sowing our seed with weeping, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Although sometimes when people are preaching on it, they forget it's also a prophecy of our Lord and Saviour. He came and he sowed the seed. He's the sower. That's what struck me when I was thinking this week. He's the sower. He's the sower. Even when you think of the New Testament, a sower going forth, he especially is the sower. And he, by his tears, of course, his sweat, his toil, his death upon Calvary, he comes rejoicing when he sees the travail of his soul when the church is completed. Who for the joy that was set before him went through the tears and the suffering and shedding his blood upon Calvary. And now, thank God, if you're a believer, you are able to pray because you're in Christ. That's the only reason we can pray. Because we pray in and through Christ upon his authority. Our prayers in themselves have no power. It's because we're in Christ that we too can know victory. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we turn to God's word. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word now, how we thank thee for the precious word of God, and we thank thee for being able to praise thee tonight. We pray now as we read a portion of thy word, as we meditate upon it, as we seek to illustrate it by way of a testimony of thy grace, we pray, Lord, that thy name would be exalted, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I don't know if you noticed the first two hymns were written by the same author, John Newton. John Newton. One New Year's sermon, when he was a minister, he preached from this text in the late 1700s. He died in 1805, but in the late 1700s, 1 Chronicles 17, this passage, God is speaking to King David that he was to prepare materials for the building of the temple. His son Solomon would build it later. But in verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 17, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord." Isn't that a lovely expression? We thought this morning on communion with the Lord for those who are justified. He sat before the Lord. The connotation is here of fellowship with God. "And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hither to?" Let's go down to verse 21. "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God." We know the Lord shall bless this brief reading of his own precious word. As we go on Saturday, those who are able to go, and we come towards the north of this island of Ireland, and we head through Londonderry and head up, of course, to the famine village, where I understand there's a lot of interesting history. We ought to think back to the past. And any time that I'm up near Londonderry or in Donegal, I think upon the hymn writer of whose hymns we sang tonight, John Newton. For that area has a wonderful association with John Newton. He preached from the text in verse 16 on a New Year's Day. And actually, I have his sermon notes here, because you can get them on the internet. The sermon notes in his own handwriting are preserved in Lambeth Palace. Now, I don't expect to be in Lambeth Palace to look through their books, but it is online, and in his own handwriting, he preached on that New Year's Day, and his first point was, "Who am I?" And this question should always be in our mind. We should remember the pit from which we're dug. We were miserable. We were rebellious. We were undeserving. Of course, he pointed out that he was that. And then he said, secondly, "that thou hast brought me hitherto." And he talked about his life before his conversion. And then at conversion, that never to be forgotten hour, when he enabled us to hope in his mercy. And then how his goodness has followed us since the day we were converted. And thirdly, he's spoken about the future, because hitherto he's helped us. He will help us after. Therefore, the Lord deserves our love, our gratitude, our obedience, our trust, our confidence. And his brief notes, just very brief, he had down in his handwritten notes, "We've been spared thus far, but some, I fear, are strangers to these promises. You've entered upon a new year. It may be your last. Your barren fig trees in the vineyard. Oh, fear lest the sentence should go forth. Cut it down." Transcribed from John Newton's own writing, Lambeth Palace Library. He preached upon this text. This text meant something to him. And he composed some words for the congregation to sing. You know them. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Because I suppose if we think of the name John Newton, what primarily comes to your mind are the great hymns that he was enabled under God to write, that we still sing to this day. His custom for part of his life when he was a minister in Olney. He then moved to London. But when he was there, along with William Cowper, and their sister Kelly sang one of his hymns, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." That was William Cowper, as they pronounced it in England. For the prayer meeting each week, they would take turn about to write a hymn. Take turn about to write a hymn. They were great poets. William Cowper's claimed to be one of the greatest poets ever lived in Britain. And he wrote that poem not in his early life, not just after he was converted in 1748, but for that New Year's sermon. He wrote a hymn. Now, by the way, don't expect that of me. You know my singing by now, and my hymn writing would be just as bad or worse. And we remember his hymns today. Now, in this text in verse 16, my, how David is praising the Lord, and he's overcome with a sense of God's grace. David is saying, why does God want me to build or prepare the material? Who am I? I'm just a sinner. In verse 20, he says, there's none like the Lord. Verse 21, Lord, you've redeemed us. Verse 22, you've made us your people. He was overcome with a sense of wonder. He was overcome with a sense of grace. Isn't that what worship's all about? That's what our hymns of worship ought to make us think about. How great God is. Who he is. That's the premier part of worship. Who God is. His greatness. His majesty. His holiness. Yes, his justice. His sovereignty. Our hymns primarily are about who he is. Ah, but there's a sense in which after we see who he is, all we see with shame who we are. Who we are. And then we're overcome with a sense of wonder. Why would the Holy God be so gracious to somebody like me? We could preach on this text tonight, but I want to take it in a different way. I want to illustrate this text. Yes, we could illustrate it in the life of David, how God was so gracious to him. But I want to illustrate it in the life of John Newton. So when you're driving along the bus into that area, and I'm sleeping away, because they'll not let you sleep on the bus. Somebody near you will waken you, don't worry. But if you're in the bus, that you'll give a thought to the area we're going into and remember that it was just off the coast of Donegal that John Newton came to know Christ as Saviour in 1748. There's other things you can remember about history. We'll maybe mention some of them that day in that area. But we thank God for the grace of God in the life of John Newton. And we could take this text and illustrate it in the life of many of you here tonight. Because you can say, I feel like David, and I feel like John Newton in his hymn, Amazing Grace, for God's grace found me. John Newton has had a tremendous effect upon the life of our nation. As I said, John Newton never lost the wonder of salvation. Usually when people think of Newton, they think of his text, his life text, as from the book of Deuteronomy 24, where twice in that passage it says, "Remember thou wast a bondman in Egypt, but the Lord redeemed thee thence." we read in this passage, the Lord redeeming Israel. And John Newton kept it before him on his desk in his study. John, remember, you were a bondman in Egypt, but the Lord redeemed you. And he would keep that before him. It occurs often in the book of Deuteronomy. Very similar to our text here. Who am I? Going on that the Lord redeemed him. Let me think of his life then from that text that I mentioned in Deuteronomy. You think of the darkness of his life before he received the grace of God. The darkness. Thou wast a bondman. Why? You can see the bondage of sin illustrated in the life of John Newton, and it's true to every one of us. Oh yes, you and I may not have gone down to the same depths as John Newton went, but we're made out of the same material. We're sinners. We're sinners. We've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. All have sinned, taking the doctrines of justification by faith, redemption, propitiation. We're all sinners. And John Newton, my, you could sum up his life, the amazing grace in the life of John Newton. You could sum it up this way, thinking of a title: From Disgrace to Grace. From a life of disgrace to a life of the grace of God. Newton's darkness, the darkness of his guilt. You know, he wrote in his hymn that saved a wretch like me. John Newton, even after he became a well-known man, mixing with probably the most illustrious in society, a close friend of men like Wesley, Whitfield, Henry Martin, other famous people, probably the leading Anglican preacher of his day in the late 1700s. And yet he always referred to himself as that old African blasphemer. That's how he used to write in his letters. I'm just an old African blasphemer. Well, he was born in London. He, 1725, July 24th, born to a godly mother who taught him the confession or the shorter catechism and things like that. Even when he was very, very young, because his mother died at 6. His father was a seaman. He later wrote his father was a very harsh man. At age 11, John Newton began to go out to sea on the journeys with his father. When he reached 18, he was press ganged. What that means is, back in those days, you could be out, a man of that age, maybe in a public house or somewhere, men would come, bang, hit you on the head, take you away, you're waking up on board a ship, and you're told you've joined the Royal Navy. You were press ganged. And you were looked upon as a serving seaman of His Majesty. And you were under the orders and direction of the Royal Navy. And that's what happened to John Newton at age 18. He was taken against his will, became a sailor, and the same thing was, he says himself, I was capable of anything, and I had not the least fear of God, and I had no sensibility of any conscience. He deserted the Navy ship. He was caught. He could have been executed for desertion. But instead, they stripped him, and he was whipped with a cat of nine tails until his back was flowing with blood. He was kept in a guardhouse. He was kept in irons. And he was demoted. He went back into service, and then he was caught making up disrespectful, profane poems about the captain. And again, he was whipped and put in irons. He said by the age of 20, he had a creative bent for profanity. And verses of scripture that he had learnt as a child, he would make up poems of blasphemy. So much so that other sailors walked away from him, lest God would strike in judgment. He went out on the trips to Africa upon slave trading ships. At age 20, he was put off the ship because of his vile behavior. In fact, for a year and a half, he lived as a virtual slave in Africa. And the master's wife, an African lady, treated him like a dog. And he literally had to, they forced him to eat his food as a dog would eat it off a plate on the ground. In God's providence, a ship came near that place. And the captain of the ship recognized John Newton, for he knew his father. And so John Newton was delivered from actual slavery. He said that it was the Negro, the black slaves there, who actually used to smuggle him food. That's how far down John Newton was. You think after that he would turn to God? Not at all. He became more hardened in his slavery to sin. But in the darkness of his guilt, the grace of God came. Grace. We sing about it, amazing grace. Today, sadly, when you say grace, people just think of a girl's name. It's a lovely name, by the way, for a girl. But no, grace describes that free, unmerited favor of God. God giving us what we could never deserve. And the grace of God was going to come and find John Newton, because the key to the heart of God is grace. Grace. God being kind. God being merciful to those of us who don't deserve it. Oh, isn't it sad? People in Newton Ard still have the idea that God rewards the good people, the religious people, the righteous people. But if you live a good life and a holy life, somehow you'll earn heaven. Oh, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Teaching of the Bible, God is gracious to the whosoever will, the non-deserving, the hell-deserving, the undeserving. God in grace provides a salvation in Christ for the whosoever will. And the wonderful saving grace of God was about to find John Newton. But he was living a very guilty, guilty life. He was a bondman. But number two in the story, yes, the darkness of his guilt, but the deliverance through grace. This is what brings it to off the coast of Ireland. In 1748, he was sailing as an officer on board a ship called the Greyhound. Now, off the coast of Ireland, there began to be a terrible storm that lasted for days and days. And John Newton, this man who had cursed God, even 57 years later, he wrote in his diary on March the 21st, 1805, "I'm not able to write well, 80 years of age at this time, but I endeavour to keep this day with humiliation, prayer and praise to God." Why? Because when that terrible storm was going, he was awakened. The captain said, "You get, bring a knife on board to do with the sails. Go up quickly." And then all of a sudden he changed his mind and said, "No, Newton, you stay here." And he turned to another sailor, "You go up on board with the knife." That sailor was washed overboard. And John Newton was spoken to. That could have been me. He was there on deck, he said, from 3 a.m. until noon, slept for an hour, and then he took over the helm until midnight. When he went back to his bunk, he began to think of spiritual things. He began to think of the God he had mocked and despised, the God he had profaned. He grabbed a Bible, he found a Bible on board, and he began to look at it, and he came to Luke 11:13, where God promised the Holy Spirit to them that asked, and he prayed that God somehow by his Spirit would show him how he could know deliverance. What a day that was. The storm went on for quite a number of days. On April the 8th, they docked in Lough Swilly. They were fortunate because that was the worst day of the storm, and he records if they had still been out in the North Atlantic, there's no way the ship could have survived. The first place he ever worshipped as a Christian was in St. Columb's Cathedral there in Londonderry. His life was changed. They found the grace of God. That's why, like David in our text, don't forget the text, we're illustrating the text tonight. We're preaching in a different way than we usually do. We're taking this text and illustrating it. Remember the text. David said in verse 16, "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And John Newton never forgot that. "Lord, why me on board that ship? Why have you brought me to yourself?" You see, God in grace delivered Newton on many occasions. He delivered him often physically. When he went against us, or impressed into the army, and he deserved it, as I said, he could have been executed. They could have ordered him hung. But they were lenient. On another occasion, his hat blew off when they were on board, and he was drunk, and he attempted to jump overboard to get his hat. He couldn't swim. And some of his
fellow sailors held him back. He could have been drowned. On another occasion, before he was converted, the captain ordered him to go on shore to some of the islands and get fresh water and some fruit from the island. And just as John Newton was about to step into the longboat, the captain records he didn't know why he did it. He just suddenly decided and changed and said, "No, not you, Newton." And he turned to another sailor. That sailor never came back. The little longboat sank. Was Newton asked this? So he records Newton said, "Why? Why did he not send me?" He said, "I don't know why." And the substitute was drowned. "I had no reason for countermanding you, but it came suddenly into my mind. In grace, God delivered Newton spiritually." That's the most important. That's what Newton remembered when he wrote that hymn. God delivered him spiritually. He said this, talking about his conversion on his anniversary. He said this of the day he was saved. "While I was sinking at the point of going down with all my sins and blasphemies upon my head into the pit where there's no bottom, I would have sunk had not thine eye pitied me and preserved me in a manner which appears to me little less miraculous than when thou didst deliver Israel out of Egypt." It's not what we've read about here. David went on to say later in this chapter, "Lord, you've redeemed Israel." The text Newton had upon his desk, "Remember thou wast a bondman, but the Lord redeemed thee." And Newton wrote that day off the coast of Ireland. That's the day, Lord. It was a miracle, as great as the miracle, when you delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. You delivered me out of the bondage of my sin. I was sinking down into the depths of hell. I was sinking down never to rise again. I was almost lost forever, but Lord, in your grace, you lifted me. That's what he's trying to describe in hymn 105 we sang. That was his testimony, "In evil long I took delight." Another one of his testimony, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We're saying he based it upon this text. I hope every time you read 1 Chronicles now and you come to this text, 17 verse 16, you remember, that's John Newton. When he read this, he was overcome with wonder at how the Lord had been so good to him. And he wrote that wonderful, wonderful hymn. He wrote that to his wife. He said this later on his anniversary of his conversion. He was away from home and he wrote to his wife about the miracle that God had done. He said, "By the time we arrived in Ireland, I was no longer an infidel. Not one of my fellow sailors was affected in any way spiritually. Well, might I say with wonder and gratitude, why me, O Lord? Why me?" That's what he wrote to his wife at age 77 on the anniversary of his conversion. Look in your Bible to 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. David said, "Who am I, O Lord?" Tell me tonight, have you received God's grace? Have you? Have you lost the wonder of it? Have you forgotten the darkness of your guilt? Have you forgotten how you were sinking down in sin? Sinking to rise no more, as the hymn puts it. Have you forgotten the danger you were in? Have you forgotten the condemnation? John Newton says, "Why me, Lord? Why me? Why out of all those sailors on board that ship? Me who was the worst," he said. "I was the worst profane person on board that ship. I was the one who with my lips profaned God and mocked God. Why me? Why me?" The only answer is God's grace. And it is amazing, isn't it? That's why that hymn is so loved by believers. If you've been converted, and we sing John Newton's great hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." There's something about that hymn that resonates with every true believer. There's something about it that just grips your heart and causes you to praise God for his grace. You see, we're saved by grace, we who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, in his grace, you're saved by grace by grace. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful grace. It doesn't come by meditation. Salvation doesn't come by prayers or by penance or by effort or by church or by good works. It's by grace. It's free, but it wasn't cheap. We sang John Newton's hymn 105. He describes, he saw Christ hanging on the tree in agonies and blood. You see, John Newton realized, it's my sin that caused that. The suffering of Christ. Not only the physical suffering, but when my sins were laid upon Christ, that's what it cost to forgive me. And yet there's a miracle. Because my sins cost that. But yet as Christ shed his blood, that blood brings me forgiveness and grace. And John Newton was overcome with it. The darkness of his guilt, the deliverance through grace. But you know how he lived the rest of his life? His dedication to the gospel of grace. His dedication to the gospel of grace. The one who was blind could now see. There were immediate changes in his life. Immediate changes. He became a praying man. Now we have to be honest with history. For a few years he did continue on the boats carrying slaves. Now later on in his life he told about that to his shame. And he looked upon it as an awful crime. Yet, to be fair to history, in 1788, that's 40 years after he was saved, he wrote a pamphlet that was sent to every member of Parliament and was published and had to be republished, Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade, and he lamented his ever being involved in the slave trade. But in giving evidence, he said the first time he served as an ordinary sailor, 1/3 of all the slaves perished on board that ship. But he said for the year or two that he was actually a captain, not one slave perished aboard a ship where he was captain. Now, he wasn't excusing his involvement in it, but he was a product of the age in which he lived. But he did come to see, talking with other friends, and the Lord convicted him of the awful sin of slavery, and he saw his involvement with it, and he lived the rest of his life to fight against it. But for those first few years after his conversion. But he preached grace. He left as a sailor. He became a captain, but then he left that. He became the master of tides in Liverpool. If you ever live in Liverpool, some of you may have been there and seen the museum down by the docks, you'll see a lot about the life of John Newton. One of the main thoroughfares in Liverpool is called Newton Road. Or it's Great Newton Road, actually, I think is the proper title. You can see it. You can see the museum. All about the slavery, all about John Newton, and then the part he played to have slavery outlawed in the British Empire. And it's interesting. But then he became a minister. He preached until he was 82, until his death. When he was in the 80s, somebody said, "Look, John, you better stop preaching. You're getting elderly now." He said, "What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop speaking about Christ when he still has breath?" That's the type of man John Newton was. He practiced grace. One of his biographers who knew him well, Richard Cecil, said he didn't know a man in whom such a gracious spirit to others, such love to other people. He put it this way in one of his sermons. He said, "Can you imagine travellers who are all blind falling into a pit? And one of them manages to get out. Would he start hitting the ones down at the pit and saying, 'Shame on you for falling in'?" Of course he wouldn't. He would lend a hand. He said, "I once was blind. I once was blind. But God in his grace lifted me out of the pit of sin and gave me eyes to see. And of course I have to reach out a hand to lift up others." He said that when someone said to him, one of his close ministerial friends, that he was wearing himself out helping people. He was wearing himself out going to help other people and seeking to win them. He said, "Take it easier." And that's when he told that story. He said, "How can I, when there are people still blind, I need to go and put the hand and lift them up?" That tells you something of the man
His dedication to preach this gospel of grace. Of course, he practiced it. It's amazing how tender he was to children. I think sometimes it's a good yardstick as to how people respond to children. He started a children's meeting in his church, which was really something unheard of in the late 1700s. He had up to 200 people when he was in Olney coming on a Thursday afternoon, and he taught them himself. He was always so gracious to the boys and girls. He was gracious toward the sick. I don't have time to go into the story of William Cooper, classed as one of the greatest poets that ever lived. You see, William Cooper was troubled with depression all his life. He spent a good part of his life in institutions, asylums at that time. He was in the mental asylum when he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Oh, he was a true believer. He was a fine believer. But his mind was greatly troubled. You see, sometimes, sadly, I say this sadly, even some Christians can be very harsh to those who have problems like that, not realizing someone a broken leg, we rightly sympathize, but the mind is such a fragile thing. You can read about William Cowper and his battles. And you know, John Newton became his friend. He put him up in his house for different periods of months. Times when he was in such deep depression he couldn't even speak to anybody, John Newton would be there. He said for a couple of years in his waking hours, it was barely more than 7 hours that John Newton wouldn't have been there to his neighbour. He came to live near John Newton. John Newton would be there helping him, encouraging him. That's why he got him to write a hymn every other week and work with him. He preached at his funeral, and there's been things written about biographies of Newton, how friends were so overcome at how kind and tender Newton was to his friend through all the difficulties that William Cooper went through. Again, showing that grace. Of course, he's very famous, and this is a game we'll put this in mind for tonight. When I was in Wales, I just bought one book. I was good on holiday there. I preached last Sunday, as I say, there in the Baptist Church in Aberystwyth, and they have a little bookshop, and I just bought one book. And it's a recent publication on Wilberforce. And of course, John Newton influenced the great reformer William Wilberforce. That's another story. We're not going into that tonight. That young MP became an MP in his early 20s for Hull. He was a man just lived for pleasure. But as a young boy of 8, he had heard John Newton. But he went into pleasure and things of this world. But then he came to the Lord. He tried to outlaw slavery, and the British House of Commons laughed at Wilberforce. They laughed at him. And he was discouraged. He was going to give it all up and Parliament and go into the ministry. And he felt he should go and see John Newton. He went to hear him preach when Newton had moved to London, and he gave him a letter after the service. He'd love to come and speak to him. He came to where Newton lived, and he walked up and down outside, a bit hesitant to go in. But he tells Wilberforce how Newton was such a friend and an encourager. And Newton said to him, "William, don't give up the House of Commons. You stay. God has you there for a purpose. And no matter what people say, you battle on against slavery." And John Newton got behind him and prayed for him. Wilberforce again brought bills before the House of Commons. He was laughed at. He was mocked for even suggesting that Britain should stop carrying slaves upon British ships. They laughed at him. As I say, Newton issued this pamphlet in support of William Wilberforce. And Wilberforce records what a great help that Newton was to him. Newton appeared before this House of Commons Select Committee on Slavery. And you know, of course, that it was just a few days before Newton died that the word came that the House of Commons had passed the bill that no longer were slaves to be carried on any British ship. It was a few years later before it was completely outlawed in all the British Empire, but William Wilberforce had won,
It was John Newton that encouraged him. It was John Newton behind the scenes. Oh, he was so tender for unity among Christians. Now, in the fundamentals of the faith, he was strong. Oh, yes, he was an evangelical, reformed, Protestant Christian. He was a believer in the Bible. But he sought to have unity among those who loved the Lord. And I'm not going to go through it. Their time's going here. But the letters are still in existence of writing to friends and saying, yes, we'll not see eye to eye in everything. But listen, don't be falling out on minor things. Don't be falling out as minor things. When he preached his first sermon in London at a very prestigious church where many came to hear him, he took as his text, speaking the truth in love. And he urged, in fact, they wrote to him and said, you're a healer of breaches, a reconciler of honest but prejudiced men, and a uniter of the children of God that are divided. He was a friend of Wesley and a friend of Whitfield. We, of course, not go into the theological differences tonight. But he sought to unite God's people. You know, before he died, he said this, when I get to heaven, I'll see three great wonderful things that will surprise me. I think this is tremendous. I will see people there I never expected to see. But then, there'll be people not there I did expect to see. But the third and the greatest wonder of all, I'll be there. Another one of Newton's famous sayings was this, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not all that I should be, but thank God through his grace I'm not what I once was. Another one of his, he actually wrote his own epitaph. It's not often that happens upon a gravestone, as the epitaph of the man who died. You know what he wrote? It's on his gravestone. John Newton Clark, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had once labored to destroy. Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who am I, Lord? David said. Who am I? John Newton put it, when he read that verse, he wrote the poem that we sing now to music, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved like me. Do you know anything about this wonder that Newton had and David the psalmist had about God's wonderful grace? Do you know anything about it? Do you know Christ's salvation? Do you know you're born again? Can you thank God tonight for his goodness? Why has God been so good to you and me? Materially he's been so good, hasn't he? Physically he's been so good. Others have already died. Yet we're still here. Why? It's only God's grace. But spiritually. If you're saved, you can say, how good God has been. Amazing grace. Let's turn to 323. I hope time is going, but do bear with us, because how could we close this without singing this hymn? 323. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We'll sing verses 1-6, because verse 7, Newton didn't write it. It's an American edition, all right? Let's all stand.
To fear and grace.
that great.